We do not have this on your bulletin, but we got it on the monitors. And if you're reading in the good book, 99% of my sermons are done through the ESV. John 13, 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you, Lord. We need you so much. And you are everything, Lord. Thank you for your anointing in this service. And thank you that your will be done this morning, Lord. And that we will leave here changed and excited and refreshed. And we will lay our burdens down at your feet, Lord. And we will have a desire in our heart to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' wonderful, amazing, precious name, we pray. And everybody in the church building said, amen. So we're at the Last Supper. Jesus is a few short hours away from his time of suffering and sacrifice. So let's look at the first verse. We got a little bit of ground to cover today, so we're going to jump right into this. First verse, John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So Jesus knows that he is really just hours away from being arrested. He's spending this last bit of time, instead of saying, you know what, guys, I really need some alone time. I got a lot going on. He decides to sow into his disciples. He decides that he's going to spend these last hours sowing into their lives and showing them what Scripture says, the full extent of his love. He's got one last opportunity to really sow into their lives as a group of these core disciples. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, everybody knows what's about to happen. Last Supper, Judas is about to betray Jesus. And Jesus is going to do this pretty unique thing. Okay, he is going to wash his disciples' feet. Now, this was a custom back in the day. Most people know this. But it would be for the lowliest or the bottom of the line servant, and usually would be a non-Hebrew servant, a non-Jewish servant, would be picked out to wash people's feet. When they would come in, the roads were nasty. It was dry and dusty. And so as they were reclining around this table, they didn't have chairs like we have now at dinners and at banquets, but they had chairs, but they didn't use them like this. They would all recline kind of crisscross applesauce, you know, and so around the table and kind of lean on the table. So here's Peter's feet right up next to John's feet and so on and so forth. So Jesus decides to have this amazing teaching moment. And as I begin to study this, and I'm not going to try and take too much of your time this morning, as I begin to study this, there's several things that begin to jump out at me. And it's all pretty practical. It's all pretty obvious. But you know what? We can be blessed if we apply this stuff to our life. So I think I found four points that I want to point out. The foot washing is a picture of what Jesus will do on the cross. That's a no-brainer, right? He is washing their feet. So let's read John 13 in verse 8. Jesus begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now he gets up to Peter. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Why would he say that? Because like what I just said, the washing of the feet was done for a bottom-of-the-line servant. And Peter had a lot of respect for Jesus. He loved the man. And now Jesus is washing all their feet. And Peter decides, hey, when it gets to me, I'm gonna make my point. You ain't washing my feet. I got too much respect for you. And that's not good. I'm sorry that James let you wash his feet. But that's not how I roll. I got way too much respect for you, Jesus. But Jesus is like, look, Peter, chill out. I'm trying to make a point, brother. John 13 and verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now listen to this. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So one illustration we get from the foot washing is Jesus cleansing us from our sins. Jesus is hours away from that arrest. He's hours away from that fake mock trial. And he knows what is facing him. He knows that he will soon be paying for the sins of all humanity. And he's trying to get this illustration to his disciples. Matter of fact, look with me, Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, talking about the washing away of sins. Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Now, this is a psalm of David. This is a psalm of David when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, because David had got caught up in a little bit of murder, a little bit of adultery. He had a little problem going on. And David had spent like a year in agony, living with his sin, keeping it close to himself. And now God sends Nathan the prophet, and this is what David says concerning his sin with Bathsheba. So everybody just bear with me. Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God. I want to pause there for a second. Are you glad this morning that we serve a God that is merciful? Because we have all blown it. Even as Christians, man, we have all blown it. We have all made mistakes. Can I get a witness? As Christians, we have been selfish. We have done things that we know we should not have done or do. And here is David was a man after God's own heart. And see how easy it was for him when he let his guard down. And that's a study for another day. But when he let his guard down, it was easy for him to get involved in this sin. And you'll see one sin, this is true. Look in your own life. Look at your neighbor's life. Look at your own life. Don't do that. One sin, if it's not dealt with, one sin always leads to another sin, to another sin, to another sin. And you're digging yourself into this nasty, nasty hole. Can I get a witness? But here's David. Have mercy on me, O God. Thank God for his mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. That's beautiful. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. What's Jesus doing? He's washing the disciples' feet. It's a picture of what he's going to do at the cross for humanity. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What a beautiful thing, David, when he is face to face with his sin. And we know a lot of times we'll push it away when we've done something we shouldn't do, or we've been caught up in something we know we shouldn't be messing with. We'll push it away. I'm not going to read the Bible right now. I don't want to be convicted, or maybe I'll read the Bible, but let me read something that has pretty much nothing to do with what I'm messing with right now. You know, I've been there. God's honest truth, you know. But when he's confronted with his sin, he says, I got to give this to God. I'm tired of being miserable. And see, before Christ, you were miserable. Before Christ, you were miserable. You were a dead man walking, but he washed our sins away. Now jump with me to Acts 22 in verse 16. Short little story here. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing the Lord's work. He was a Pharisee. He thought he was doing the Lord's work, and he spent his days rounding up Christians. He wanted to send them to jail. He wanted them to go to court, and if necessary, he wanted them to pay the ultimate price for their blasphemy. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated anybody that would follow Jesus Christ. He thought this whole Jesus thing was a big mess and a huge perversion of his pure religion. And he made it his personal goal to round up any and every Christian he could get a hold of, drag them right out of their homes, right out of the synagogue, do whatever he had to do. But God reached down, Jesus Christ reached down on his way to Damascus and blinded him. Now, Saul of Tarsus, who is being converted into Paul the Apostle, he's having this life change, and he's laying in a room somewhere in Damascus, and he is blind, blind, blind from that light from Jesus Christ. And God says, look, God calls up one of his servants, Ananias, says, Ananias, I want you to go find this guy, Saul, and I want you to pray over him because he needs to receive his sight back. And Ananias, this Christian dude, this godly guy, he knew about Saul. He knew about Saul of Tarsus, and he was like, what? Is this a trap? What do you do? I don't get it. I don't understand. This is the guy that is famous for rounding up Christians. But Ananias was obedient to God, and he went and prayed over Saul. And then this is where we're at. We're talking about washing the disciples' feet is a picture of what Jesus is going to do at the cross, number one. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why do you wait? This is Ananias talking to Paul. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And wash away your sins, calling on his name. Whose name? The name of Jesus Christ. Because it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you and me, our sins have been forgiven. Because his blood washes away our sins. And when God sees us as imperfect as we are, don't think about your neighbor, think about you. As messed up as we can be, if we've made that commitment and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when God sees you, he doesn't see a nasty old rotten sinner. He don't see that. He sees somebody washed and cleansed by the blood of his son. Can I get a witness? Seriously, give the Lord some praise. You know God is good. Amen. Moving forward, number two, the washing of the disciples' feet. And I'm just going down the text, okay? I'm going down the text and how it was pointed out to me. The washing of the disciples' feet, interestingly enough, is a picture of loving your enemies. A picture of loving your enemies. What are you talking about? Look at John 13 and verse 2. Let's go to the next slide. John 13 and verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You know who was at this last supper? Judas Iscariot, who had already decided that I'm going to turn Jesus into the authorities. I'm going to rat him out. I'm going to get 30 pieces of silver for this, and I'm turning him in, man. You know what? There's a lot of speculation why he would have done that. Okay. I'm just here to say this morning, that's what he did. He ratted the Son of God out, and he knew what he was doing. And he had opportunities to repent. And even as Jesus is washing, because this is the point I'm getting at, is Jesus washed not just Peter's feet, not just James and John's feet, but he washed Judas's feet too. He washed his feet. Do you not think that that was an opportunity for Judas to say, you know what? You know what? I'm just going to. I'm not going to do it. Yeah, game over. Can't do it. But he didn't do that, man. Okay. Well, maybe Jesus didn't have the clear picture. Maybe Jesus didn't know that Judas was going to rat him out. He totally knew Judas was going to rat him out. Look at John 13 and verse 11. John 13 and verse 11. Now, Jesus is going around wiping and washing the disciples' feet. He's washing Peter's feet. Peter does this whole thing. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't wash you, picture of forgiveness of sins, washing away of the sins. If I don't wash you, you're not with us. And then Peter being Peter, you know, he's like, well, give me a bath. Wash my head. Wash my hands. Do the whole thing, man. Clean me all over. And Jesus is like, look, Pete, baby, it's an illustration, bro. You are clean. You've accepted me. You are clean. And then Jesus says this, John 13 and verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. He said, Peter, you're clean, but not everybody in this room's clean. He knew that he was going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and he still took the time to wash the man's feet. So this is powerful, man. This is really, really powerful that Jesus is showing us, modeling for us how to love our enemies. That's tough. That's tough. Look at Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Matthew 5, 43 and 44 on your monitor. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the old way of looking at things. You know, You're a pretty good old boy. I like you. Yeah, not so much you. You know, you're different than me. Well, there's a million and one reasons why we can be prejudiced. There's a million and one reasons why we can hate somebody, right? Number one reason, because they've done you wrong some way, shape, or form, right? But see, this is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now look at verse 44. And that listen, that's the natural way of doing things. That is how you are wired, okay? That's how you're wired. I love the people that are lovable, the people that have hurt me, crushed me, done me or my people wrong. I hate you. That's how you are naturally wired, okay? But when you accept Jesus Christ, a supernatural thing happens inside you, right? I am not my own. I've been bought at a price. I'm a new creation in Christ. Okay, verse 44. But I say to you, this is Jesus Christ saying, this is the old way. This is what you heard from grandma and grandpa. This is what you heard in synagogue. Okay, but look, here's the real deal. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is so revolutionary. That is so completely contrary to how we are wired. But at the same time, Jesus says, this is what I want my people to do. I want my people to have love for their enemies. And he's not just saying, I want you to have love for the difficult person at church. He's not saying, I want you to have love for the kind of weird and wacky neighbor down the street from you. He's saying, your enemies, I want you to have love for them. Okay, that's impossible. Look at your neighbor and say, that's impossible. It's impossible, you know, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's impossible for you to love your enemy. It really is. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, when you accept Christ, he will equip us to do those difficult things. And he wouldn't ask us to do it, number one, if it wasn't important to him. And if it's important to our Lord and Savior who washed away our sins, then you know what? Tell the truth, shame the devil. It should be important to us. Meaning, something that we need to work on. Can I get a witness? So, you know, I'm going to look up something. It's not on the monitor, but I just wanted to add this to it. Luke 6:31. You can run there if you want to. Luke 6:31 through 33. I hope everybody's doing all right. Man, when Larry sings that song, man, it chokes me up, dude. Man, but you know what? We need to be convicted. We need to be convicted about what Jesus did for us. You know, some of us have been Christians for so long as we can remember almost, you know, and we begin to drift a little bit away from the cross, or what I mean, the importance of what was done for us. Luke 6:31 through 33. And as you... Listen up. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. All right? Wouldn't the world be just about a perfect place if we would do that? Matter of fact, I'll step out on a limb. I believe the world would be perfect if everybody did this. But you know what? Everybody don't do it. And here's the skinny. Here's the deal. Here's the rub. You can't help what other people do. But you do have in the power how you're going to react to it. Can I get a witness? So check this out. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. Check this out. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. That's so cool. Jesus is like saying, you ain't doing nothing special if you love the likable guys. Everybody does that. That's not special. Okay. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So I just wanted to point that out, that Jesus goes above and beyond to say, hey, I want you to show my love to people that are not lovable. Not in your world, people that have crushed you, people that have hurt you, and I mean hurt you. Show them the love of Jesus. And like I said, that's a supernatural thing. That's something that can only happen when you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you say in your heart, I want to please God more than I want to please myself. I want to please God more than I want to get even with this person who has done this vile and wicked thing to me or my family. And that's the truth of the matter. And you say, well, why do I care? Because God cares. God cares. And he says, do this. You show these unlovable people the love of Jesus. You show them my love. You are my hands. You are my feet. You are my mouth. Show them the love. Can I get a witness? Let's go to the next slide. Washing the disciples' feet is an illustration of what Jesus is going to do at the cross, forgiveness of our sins, washing away of our sins with his precious blood. It's a picture of loving our enemies, and it's a picture of humility. It's all a picture of humility, but it's a picture of servanthood. It's a picture of serving others. Can I get a witness? John 13, verses 14 through 17. This is after Jesus has washed everybody's feet, even Peter, even Judas, all the way down the line. John 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, your Lord. By now, the disciples need to be getting a picture of who Jesus Christ is. Peter had already made that revelation. You are the Son of God. Okay. Now they don't, a lot of stuff's going over their head. Everything's going to make sense in a few short days. It's going to begin to start coming together, especially after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this is what he says. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Look at these guys, man. There was such a huge competition between some of these guys. They were saying, I'm the greatest. Who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. There was this discussion about who was the greatest disciple. James and John were like, hey, can we sit on your right, left-hand side? There was all this kind of power play. And I mean, not power play, but there's a little bit of a competition between the guys there. But Jesus says, no more competition. You're in the family. You're in the family together. And if I, your Lord and teacher, washed your stinking, nasty, dirty feet, right? Then you wash one another's feet. And maybe they look around and say, well, you just did it. you just already washed everybody's feet. What do you mean? He's saying, do it. Be a servant. Be a servant. Be there for your brothers and sisters. Serve others, even when it doesn't look like you're going to get anything out of it. Because it doesn't matter. We're serving God, not man, right? We're serving God, not man. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Let that sink in for a second, because we all need to remember that we have a master, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he died for us. And he just said, don't you for a second begin to think that you are bigger and better than me? You know, well, I would never think that. Then why in the world would you not be a servant like I was a servant? He's saying, follow my example. Even when it ain't the popular thing to do, if you see a need and there's something you can do about it, do it, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, sometimes all you can do is pray, but really pray. Pray. Bring this person before the throne room of God. Anyways, moving forward. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, and we do. I don't think anything I've said has blown anybody's mind today. Like, oh, I didn't see that, you know. But look, if you know these things, and you do, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So God says, be a servant. Be a servant. Okay, be a blessing to someone. You know, like what we did yesterday for our church neighbor. Yeah, I got a little story. It's about me. Modeling this for the flock. It's an illustration to encourage the brothers and sisters. A few years back, I was mowing the lawn. It was a hot summertime. I was mowing my lawn at my house, and I got done, and I noticed this summertime, I've told a couple of you guys this, I noticed that the whole summer, my neighbor right beside me was not cutting his yard, front or back, and it was really, really tall and high, and it's like, man, you know what? Maybe I should do something about that. Maybe I should just go over there and cut his front yard for him. Rachel Jean said, you know what? You should cut our neighbor's yard. That'd be a nice thing to do. I was like, well, that confirms it, Rachel Jean, because I feel like I should go cut his yard too. So I do the nice thing, and I get the old push mower out. I start cutting this old boy's front yard, and I'm having a good old time, feeling good about myself. I'm being a servant. I'm cutting this guy's front yard, and I'm going right up to his house. And then all of a sudden, I felt like I was struck by lightning or maybe even caught on fire by one of them invisible flames that you hear about. My whole backside of my head down to my feet felt this excruciating agony. And I began to wonder, what's going on? What's happening? And then there was all these hornets were flying around me. And I'd leave the lawnmower in the guy's yard, and I'm thinking I need to stop, drop, and roll or something. I was just so confused. And I'm running down my street, and I run in the house, and I got all these welts all over my back of my body. And I'm like, man, that's horrible, dude. That's horrible. I hated that. A couple hours, I allow for the hornets, whatever the stinging birds of prey are that live underground. Whatever those ones are, I let it cool down for a little while, a couple hours. I go over to the neighbor because I got to warn him. I got to do the right thing. So I go knock on the guy's door like, hey, man, I'm so sorry to bug you, but I got to let you know your yard's infested with hornets. He's like, that's why I never cut my grass, man. I know this. Yeah, I'm thinking, man, dude, you could have told me when you saw me cutting your, but anyways, moving forward. Number four, yeah, that was the summer of like all these, it doesn't matter. I got stung like so many times that year. Amen. Slide, okay, let's go to the next slide. Let's go to the next slide. So it's a picture of what Jesus Christ is going to do at the cross, wash away our sins. It's a picture of loving our enemies. It's a picture of servanthood. And here it is again. Here's this. It is a picture of loving other Christians. Loving other Christians. That can be pretty difficult sometimes, right? We're in this family, but it's right here in the text, so I couldn't skip it. Okay, so John 13, 34, and 35. After the supper, on their way to the garden, Jesus says this. He says, guys, listen, I got a new commandment to give to you. He already said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he's got a new commandment. It's going to blow your minds. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What? Just as I have loved you. Oh my gosh. So Jesus is really serious about this stuff. And so he says, I want you to love one another, meaning the group, meaning Christian brothers and sisters. I want you to love one another just like I have loved you. Well, man, that's something else, because his love was completely sacrificial. His love was like, I'm going to lay down my life for you. His love was like, I'm going to put you before me. So this is like completely mind-blowing, revolutionary type stuff here. Okay, I'm going to put you before me. Okay, once again, man, that comes from loving Jesus Christ and saying, Holy Spirit, I will yield to you. I'm going to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Okay, John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now check this out. He says, I want this to be a trait of my people. I want when outsiders, when unbelievers see Christians, they're like, I can tell that those people are Christians because they're standing in the street saying that you are going to hell. No. I don't think that's in the text. He says, I want people to know that you are my people because they just see the overflowing of love that you have for one another. You know? And so he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why is he saying that? Because it ain't easy. Can I get a witness? You know? I mean, let's be honest, man. Some of the weirdest cats you will ever meet are Christian folks. Right? Tell the truth, shame the devil. Okay? But hey, it's the family. We're a family, right? And he says, I want you to love one another. Okay, so let's go. Okay, we got it right here. So how, and just in closing, how could Jesus do these things? How could Jesus go to the cross and lay down his life? How could Jesus wash these bunch of grumblers and complainers feet, knowing that he only had a little bit of time, man? You know, who in here would have gave Jesus a pass if he was just like, you guys eat up, I'm gonna go in the corner and be by myself for a while? He didn't do that, you know. So how was he able to do that? And okay, the big deal, right? How are you going to be able to do what Jesus just told us we need to do? Well, I believe the secret right here is in this. It's not a secret at all, but it's right here in the text. John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, Jesus did not have an identity crisis. He knew exactly who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew that he had a job to do. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus knew who he was. He knew that he had a job to do. It wasn't just, okay, I'm going to go back to God. He had to go through the cross. He had to go through that cross. He knew what he had to do, and he knew who he was, and he knew that awaiting for him on the other side was sitting at the right hand of God. He knew he had a job to do. Same thing for me and for you. You know that you are a blood-bought Christian. You know that you are a Christian that's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know who you are. And if you don't know who you are, we need to get to that place where I understand, okay, I'm not who I used to be. I am a child of the Most High God. I belong to Jesus Christ. Okay. I know who I am. I know the authority I have through him. I know what I have access to, that I can do all things through Christ. And I know that he wants me to do this. I know who I am, and I know I got a job to do, so I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Can I get a witness? Everybody give the Lord some praise. Father God, we love you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for being so good to us and so merciful.